Hi, friends. So good to see you. Well, what a wonderful word we have in store for us today. I've asked Rob to come and join me as we dive into this passage together.
Yeah, it's a huge text. And so we thought it'd be really exciting to explore this together, really dig out the meat that's in here. There's so much to look at. And so this is going to be exciting.
Yeah. These are the last words of Stephen. And maybe think, Rob, what are some famous last words? Mm. You know, I came across the last words of Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple. And the words were this, apparently, according to his sister, "Oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow."
Okay.
Now, there's been plenty of people who have speculated about what that means, but I think the essence of it was Steve was so captured by the beauty in everything about life. And I guess those were his final words that he tried to kind of capture in a kind of a roundabout way. But Stephen, the words that we're about to look at now, they really kind of hinge off the back of what's really been there throughout the book of Acts, beginning at chapter 1, verse 8. In chapter 1, verse 8, we heard that the mission of the gospel was to go not only from Jerusalem, but to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
Yeah.
And I thought it'd be helpful you preached on Acts 6 last week. What's the status check on that, like, so far?
Yeah. So last week we had an issue in Jerusalem. And up until now, we've only seen the gospel really remain in Jerusalem. And there's a few issues coming around. We saw the priests who were turning to the faith, which, again, is more Jews in Jerusalem turning to Jesus. Jesus' words were, take this out. And so we've kind of only seen the first step up until now. We've seen a lot of heat coming against the disciples and the apostles as they've tried to talk about Jesus. A lot of bumps in the road. And I think today we see a huge bump that's going to hopefully project this gospel into a whole new area.
Yeah, definitely. And one of those guys who was selected as a deacon was a guy called Stephen. And Stephen, you know, the clues that we get here in Acts chapter 6, it seems like he's like the total package.
Mm.
He's described as someone who's full of God's grace and power. He's performed wonders and miracles. He's not an apostle. And yet he was one of the guys who was there serving food among the widows.
Yeah.
But the reason, he wasn't just doing that. He was actually speaking about Jesus as he was doing that.
Yeah.
And really, that's the cause of what's caused. That's the result of a lot of opposition.
Mm.
The fact that he wasn't just being nice to people. No, he was speaking to people about Jesus.
Mm.
And I reckon that that's one of the key things that's going on here. Stephen's boldness, Stephen's willingness to preach about Jesus no matter what the consequences. Because, you know, Christianity, it's not called Nicianity, is it? No, it's called Christianity for a reason. It's all about Jesus.
Yeah.
And Stephen was a guy who got that. He got the program and he was willing to go along with it. Mm. I think one of the cool things here about Stephen is the fact that in the face of all this opposition, and there's plenty of opposition, right? So let me just walk you through some of that opposition.
Mm.
We've got chapter 6, verse 11. We read these words. They secretly persuaded some men to say that we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. The opposition at this point in time, it has involved lies. There's been arguments up until now. Now we're at the stage of lies. And now we're actually going to go even further and there's going to be a smear campaign. Mm. They want the guys here, they don't want Stephen to keep on talking about Jesus.
Yeah.
And the accusation that's leveled at Jesus, it's a fairly serious one. In verse 13, we read this. This fellow never stops speaking about this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. Now, Rob, for a Jew, we probably don't get this because we're not Jewish, but the temple and the law, those were like cultural icons for a Jew. If you attack those two things, you're in big trouble.
Mm.
Like this was...
This is kind of like the Aussie Vegemite.
Yeah.
You know, like you try to take that away, you're taking the heart of them away.
Exactly. Or you know, falafel and tabbouleh for a Leb. That's just like, you don't go there.
That's what it means to be Lebanese. Yeah. Or if you're Asian.
Oh, the chopsticks.
Yeah, okay.
You know, I mean, sure you can use your hands and forks and and spoons and stuff like that, but the chopsticks, that's what defines us.
Mm. So that is the essence really of being a Jew. The temple is the thing.
Yeah.
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 What was it about the temple that was really, you know, holding them onto it so tightly? What were they so upset about with Stephen?
Yeah, see, I think that the temple in Jewish culture, it represented God's protection, God's presence. The fact that there was a physical building that the Jews could look to and that they could know that they could go in and enter, one, it's the place where they could meet God, and number two, it was the place that guaranteed their security, that God was for them.
Right.
And so what Stephen is about to do now, he's going to actually unpack this more and more. He's actually going to say that this temple, it's actually not what you think it is. It served its purpose.
Mm.
It was the meeting place, as I said before, between where Jews would go and meet God. But time and time again, Stephen in chapter 7 is going to point out that God's actually been here, there and everywhere all along. He's not just limited. You can't box God in, and you can't just leave him limited to the four corners of a building, and you can't just leave him in one city.
Mm, okay, so their whole world's going to kind of come crashing down. But before we get into that, his defense, there's a really interesting verse there in verse 15, which, I mean, sounds like you could make a song out of it, but all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
Yeah.
What's going on there?
Yeah. Look, it comes out of nowhere, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But I reckon it's going back to the time that Moses, he's given the law. He comes down from Mount Sinai, and that's what the people describe as they see Moses. He has a face like an angel.
Right.
So it's almost like he's had this encounter with God, and from what we've read earlier about Stephen,
full of the Spirit,
full of God's grace, power. This is just another confirmation that what Stephen is about to do as he opens up his lips, it's actually God anointed, so to speak. This is actually God's presence, and it comes with God's tick of approval.
Right. So you need to listen to this one.
You need to listen to these words.
Right. Okay. Yeah. Well, then he starts speaking.
Yep.
And then what we see is the biggest speech or sermon recorded in the book of Acts.
Yeah.
So this is no small address.
Yeah, some people think it's long because this was Stephen's strategy of staying alive. Like this is the way that he could buy more time.
Like he knew the end was coming. So, okay, how do I worm my way out of this one? Okay, how do I get out of the hand ties?
That's right.
Okay. Now, as we look through the whole thing, you sort of alluded to it before, but what's the main thing that we see? Do we see like a running thread through the whole speech? And what is it?
Yeah, so the running thread through this has been, it's really a wake-up call, I think, to say to the Jewish audience, and particularly the Sanhedrin, who he's talking to, get with the program, guys. Mm-hmm. Like, it seriously, get with the program, because all along, throughout your entire family history, time and time again, your ancestor after ancestor after ancestor, they've had all the clues that the temple wasn't just about God being in one place, or that the law wasn't just about wasn't just given for one particular point in time. It's actually pointing to Jesus.
Yeah.
And so stop rejecting. Don't follow in the footsteps of your family, the guys who have gone before you. Instead, realize that God has actually sent a new thing. He's actually superseded those things. He's given you an upgrade.
Okay, so God has been doing something, and these guys are trying to actually get off the program. They need to get with the program.
Get with the program.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, we see it sort of comes in chunks, right? We see Abraham in the beginning, moving to Joseph and the brothers, on to Moses and then Israel.
Yeah.
What's going on in each section? If you could quickly try to tell us, what's the main idea as he's moving through?
Yeah, I think the main idea here is that God is on the move. So what began with Abram, he was in Mesopotamia, modern-day Iraq. God then blesses Joseph. And where's Joseph? In Egypt. In fact, second half of verse 9 in chapter 7, it says this. It says, God was with him, Joseph, and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Like, there is a case of God's person in enemy territory, but yet God is still very much with him. He's not sort of waiting for in another place, and Joseph's all on his own. God is very much with him. You see that continue on. as Moses heads out of Egypt and into Midian, basically Saudi Arabia. And the final thing that kind of Stephen mentions there is the temple comes very late in the piece.
Mm.
So you guys are hanging on to this temple, but it's come way, way, way down the track.
Yeah.
And look at what God's been doing all along. Look at who God is and how he's been with people, how he's been here, there and everywhere. Even in Acts 7:48, Stephen references Isaiah and he says in 7:48, the Most High does not live in houses that are built by human hands. Well, that was the temple.
Yeah.
Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. This is God cannot be boxed in. I think that's the big takeaway from this point.
Yeah. Now, we've got that whole section through 37 onwards until really Stephen goes kind of, I'm getting to the end here. What is it about the Israelites and as they're, you know, he accuses them of following their fathers. What is it about the Israelites that they were doing the same? What's at the heart of what they were trying to do to God all the way through?
Yeah. That's a good question. I think they were so fixated on their customs, on the way that they wanted to do religion, the way that they wanted to relate to God. And I think fundamentally it was idolatry.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was that sense in which they just wanted God on their terms. They were so tied to the customs and the traditions of how it's always been that they were blinded by what God was doing at work. Mm. And they refused to listen to what God was doing, even though he would send messenger after messenger after messenger after messenger.
Yeah. So even as they came out of Egypt and, you know, Moses disappears for a few days and all of a sudden they've made an idol in the calf trying to just produce something that would work for them.
Yeah.
Which is a human thing, right? As humans, we're always looking for that next thing that's going to serve us with God. God kind of sets the way for us, but for us humans, we don't like that. And that's all the way back in Genesis.
Yeah.
But here, especially with Israel and the accusation of, these guys in front of Stephen is you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're always resisting what God is trying to do and actually come up with your own program, which was, here's a God that will serve me in the way I like it. And I don't know if you've heard much on what people are saying at the moment about things like social media and how social media can create almost an idol of us as a third person that we get to set up and watch interact with the world. And we can, make them go to nice places and make them say really good things or even bad things that people will care about. And, the little like button is our way of praising that God that we've created of ourselves. And
yeah, it's projecting that false image. You can you've kind of got your online identity, your personality.
Yeah. And I think we see almost, the whole world is on social media and we're all serving our gods on there. And I almost see the post, that call out as the world's sense of prayer. I'm going to put a post out into the world of social media as a prayer. Hey, guys, I'm calling out to the world. I need something. I'm looking for something. And, I think we've got something better in terms of who to pray to. And anyway, it's just really interesting to see the world turning to that. We don't see it as idolatry often, but it's a real dangerous place to be.
Oh, definitely.
We're not saying to get off social media. We're just saying to recognize what that place can create.
Definitely.
Be ourselves on social media. Yeah. Recognize that it's actually us and not a God we've set up.
That's right. Yep. The other thing that I think it's worth pointing out here, Rob, is, I mentioned that the charge that was leveled against Stephen was with regards to the temple.
Mm.
The second charge that was leveled against him was really had to do with the law of Moses.
Right.
And it's interesting here that the way in which Stephen shifts here, because he goes from being the one who's accused to accusing the Sanhedrin.
Right. So they thought they had him on trial.
Yeah. Now he's flipped it. Now he's the tables have turned, and Stephen particularly wants to go after the way in which they've treated Moses.
Right.
I think the second half of verse 35 in chapter 7 pretty much, I think, sums it up for us. In the second half of verse 35, we read how Moses was sent to be the ruler of Israel and the deliverer by who? By God himself.
Mm.
Now, that's the second half of verse 35. The first half of verse 35 says this: this is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?"
Mm.
So I just think that verse pretty much captures, on the one hand, the fact that Moses was God's appointed messenger. He was there as a rescuer, as a deliverer, and yet the people rejected them. Yeah. They didn't want a bar of Moses.
Yeah. And so here they are here doing the same thing as what their ancestors did.
Exactly.
Which Stephen then is accusing them of.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Nothing's changed. The track record is the same. God sends someone and you turn your back on them. You reject them. You refuse them. You even go to the point of killing the prophets that God has sent.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's pretty much, I think, Stephen, the heart of Stephen's speech.
Yeah, okay.
I mean, it's a wonderful passage. I definitely encourage people to dig into it. And I think...
Well, if you've been in growth groups,
yeah.
There was, yeah, a really exciting time working through each section and what it means. You can also get those studies online if you wanted to, so you can do it personally.
Definitely.
So you're saying he's telling them, God is not in your building. He's greater than that. So get with the program.
Get with the program. All right. Jesus has turned up. Jesus is now the true temple.
Yeah.
The way that you can meet God is actually in the person of Jesus. And how good is that?
Mm.
Yeah.
Now, how good is that? Sounds good, but these guys don't think it's that good.
No way.
So what's the response? And what happens to our Stephen here as they move along?
You stiff-necked people is the response.
Well, that's never going to go down well.
No, it never goes down well. And I'm not sure, Rob, if you've had a stiff neck, but I remember once I woke up and it was locked. And I just couldn't move. I couldn't turn.
Mm.
I couldn't get in the car to drive because I wouldn't be able to check my blind spot and all that sort of stuff. And it's just that kind of, it just speaks to that stubbornness.
Stubbornness. I know what that feels like. Often it's the Lebanese in me coming out. When me and Sally will have a fight about something, and when we're in the middle of the fight, I realize, a few years after fighting, I really find it hard to turn my head sideways. You get into this frame of mind where you're just in your own zone, and just turning the head actually breaks that pride a lot of the time. And when we're having a fight, as one of my rules, I'll try and turn my head to try to break the pride that's going on inside. But it's a real thing, yeah. Stiff neck is actually a real
stiff
thing.
Stiff neck, yeah. It's a very helpful metaphor. And Stephen's not done. He actually goes further down the body because he's going to talk about the heart and the ears. Because in verse 51, he continues, "Your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised." What Stephen's saying here is the problem is not God. It's actually you. You might be circumcised to mark you out as a Jew, but what Stephen is basically saying here, and in no sort of uncertain terms, he's saying you're still uncircumcised in the wrong places.
Mm. It's a very gross image.
Very much so.
What is he trying to say? What is he trying to get at?
Yeah, he's saying that you are putting a veil over being able to listen to God, hence the ears, and to respond to God, your heart.
Right.
You are putting up a barrier that is refusing to accept and let God in. And he uses that graphic nature of the foreskin, basically, saying the foreskin is still on your heart and your ear.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, how do we see people today doing the same thing? What kind of things? We see here that part of the reason was that they couldn't let go of their traditions, that these guys now at the moment are holding the power in their religion. They've got someone and a group of people who are trying to challenge their whole idea of the way they're ruling at the moment. How do we see that happening today with people possibly who are in the church and, want the church to do something for them, don't want to get with the program of what God's doing? How do we see that happening today for us?
Yeah. I mean, you alluded to this last week in your sermon, didn't you, with the way in which we can get so fixated on the colour of the carpet or the temperature of the air conditioning. We kind of let those peripheral things become the main things.
Yeah.
And, COVID this year has really kind of thrown us all off kilt. And I think that's kind of enabled us to kind of, in a way, it was God's blessing to kind of help us think through what are the main things and what are the things that we're really holding on to very tightly that actually, no, maybe we can do something creative and different in line with getting God's word out there. So you got any further thoughts on that?
Or which could be actually taken away from us in a moment. So we see, not long from here, a few years later, their temple actually is taken away. So, a lot of the time we can hang on to things that are part-time and temporal, but hanging on to the thing that will never be taken away, will never change, that is the gospel, the Lord Jesus, faith in him, obedience to his word, those things, aligning ourselves with what is always and forever rather than what is now and part-time and coming to an end.
Yeah, yeah, that's true. Yeah, always got to keep your eye on the bigger picture and what's going to actually last to eternity and what's going to help grow the kingdom.
Well,
we're kind of coming towards the end and we're seeing really the reaction of the Sanhedrin as they've heard Stephen's speech. I mean, he's called them out. He said they're stiff-necked. He says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Nothing's changed. In verse 51, it just keeps on going. Verse 52, was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. Time and time again, they have failed to get with the program. In fact, the one thing that Israel's leaders have been good at is this. They've been good at rejecting the messenger that God sends them. They've been good at rejecting the one that God sends to save them and to rescue them in for their good. And that's a challenge, isn't it? Because it's got to make us think about, well, how am I responding to the one that God has sent?
Yeah.
You may not be a Christian today. It's great that you're here and that you're tuning in. But when you get used to saying no to Jesus, you get pretty good at it, don't you?
Yeah.
And so the challenge today is to not make the same mistake as these guys did. Don't harden your heart. Actually recognize that God has sent you someone for your good, and that is Jesus.
Absolutely. I know in my experience, I spent too long saying no and coming up with excuses. But when I finally said yes, I said to the people around me, why didn't you tell me about this sooner? I think, well, I just got so good at saying no. Before we get to the end of this, there's a word here to, I mean, for the last few weeks we've been seeing and being encouraged about being bold for the name of Jesus. Stephen has this mic drop moment where he could have caved and just gone, you know, I think I might just say that what's helpful here and not go out of my way. What is the encouragement here about being bold, but should we be, you know, out there just slamming people in this way? What's the encouragement here about being bold for Jesus as Christians? I mean, under the, you know, in the face of persecution, should we go out offending or does boldness always look the same as this?
Yeah. No, I don't think so. And I think you've got to obviously read the situation, read the audience. You know, Stephen was obviously able to appeal to their track record and the fact that, you know, here God has been doing this all along and you've rejected God again and again and again. I think, you know, it's beautiful to see the way in which Stephen responds and the way that he prays for these guys at the end here. It just speaks, I think, of the confidence that it's not about him. It's not about him trying to win an argument or him to provide a defence, but he's actually on about Jesus. And I think if we keep that front and centre, then, you know, God will give us the words in the same way that he's given Stephen.
Be on about the right thing. Get with the program.
Exactly. But actually, Rob, do you want to make some comments about that last kind of bit, part of the speech?
Well, what do we see there? They've heard these things. They were enraged. They gnash their teeth. They're getting angry. And it's such an intense scene. And we see further on it gets even more intense. Looking at verse 55 where it says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazes into heaven and sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God, which is a really strange scene to see. And you think, why does this happen here? Yeah. And then Stephen comes out with these, you know, you think, okay, he's in the middle of an intense debate. You might think, well, he needs to stay in the game, right? He needs to keep his head in the program. And he just stops. Look, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And, you know, the glory of God, there he is. He's no longer in your temple. I see him. He's with God. He, you know, and I think there's two things going on here, like a double whammy. One for Stephen, but also one for the guys he's talking to. And I think that's why Jesus takes his attention away from them up to him. I think what's going on, first we'll think about the leaders. There's a hard word to them. See, they've been resisting God's work just as their ancestors did all the way through. And what we see here is he says actually the words, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, which is, I think is an allusion back to
Daniel 7.
Daniel 7, where the Son of Man is called up to, you know, the Almighty, the majesty of God, and he receives a kingdom that is everlasting, all dominion, all honor and power forever and ever and ever, which is a picture of judgment. And what he sees here is the judge, looking down, standing as if it's time. You guys need to get with the program or it's going to end in not a very good way for you. And so confirming to Stephen and these guys, and they're hearing it, Jesus is not happy with you. So in that way, I mean, we'll see in a moment, they don't like that. But in the same way, we get for Stephen a confirmation. Here's this one who draws his attention to away and reminds him again and again, you don't need to fear what's coming. You know, you think if you know it's about to come, you might think of some real quick arguments, you know, oh, but wait. But it's just, look, there it is, the glory of God. And we know as well in the experience of Christians, as throughout history, we've seen so many people have been turning to Jesus because they've witnessed the way Christians have faced death with such hope and such assurance. And I even think of a story of a friend recently who passed away after a struggle with cancer. And while she was in the hospital, the doctors just could not work out why she was so joyful. She's out telling the doctors, no, you need to think about Christ. You need to think about what you're doing with your life.
She was doing the evangelism.
As she's there facing death, looking into death's doorway, but knew who she was seeing. She was seeing Jesus at the other end. And yeah, even as the doctors wrote in their books, they just couldn't explain. They're just writing, I don't know what was happening there. And we know for Stephen here, it's just a reminder, you don't need to fear death. I'm comforting you in this, and don't worry about them. You worry about me, I'm here with you.
Yeah.
It's such a great picture. But they don't like that. And so the scene gets even more intense. They yell at the top of their voices, they're covering their ears, and they just charge at him, drag him out, and begin to stone him.
Yeah. And just before you dive into that, I was really blown away by the fact that the power, like on the one hand, you've got the authority being stripped away from the Sanhedrin. Like that's a clear sign that Jesus is on the throne, you guys aren't.
Yeah.
And yet that authority and that power that's given to Stephen, not to retaliate.
Yeah.
But to he's about to say, God, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing.
It's a power exchange.
Yeah.
Where the power was taken out of those who seem powerful in the world.
Yeah.
But the power was given, as we'll see, as you said before about the end, what Stephen says when he's getting stoned, the power to forgive. Even as these worldly powers attack, because of the power of being forgiven.
That's amazing.
It is just amazing. And that is the power. You know, we talk about get with the program. This is the program that God has us on. It's a program of being forgiven people with the power of forgiveness for others. Yeah, no matter who they are, what they've done to God or to us, we see here in Stephen's example just a great example of what it means to be like Jesus and transformed by him. And it's so powerful. Do you want to just take us through that last section? What is it that he says? How can he say it?
So in verse 59, this is while he's being pummeled. Stephen prays, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Man, what a way to go out. I mean, to think, like, as you're being stoned, just the fact that, number one, he's conscious of Jesus and he's not sort of having a go at the people who are getting stuck into him, but he's actually praying for them. He's so other person-centered in the midst of this brutality. It just reminds me of the fact that, you know, Jesus on the cross.
What does he say?
He says, Father, forgive them.
Yeah.
For they don't know what they're doing.
Into your hands I commit my spirit.
Yeah.
And Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And I mean, there's a word here as who does Stephen pray to? Who does he call out to? Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Receive my spirit, which also speaks to the divinity of Jesus. You know, here's Jesus, God, who was hanging on the cross, giving his life so we also can do the same for him.
Yeah.
It's so powerful. I mean, I'd like to think I'd have those words in the face of death. But that challenges me. Would I actually be ready to say this, you know, with the accusers there? And
Definitely. I think that's a question worth thinking about. I said at the start that Steve Jobs's final words were, oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow. And I think it's oh, wow here as we've seen Stephen and seen him front up to the opposition and to take a stand for Jesus no matter what. Stephen is the first martyr. but he's certainly not the last. And we've seen time and time again that because of someone sticking their neck out for Jesus, that's cost them their life.
Mm.
It may not have cost, for some it may not cost life. For some it may be, you know, isolation from a family. It might be not being able to gather with God's people. But either way, persecution is very much real today.
Mm.
And I was looking up a Christian organisation and they were saying that 1 in 8 Christians worldwide experience some form of persecution.
Mm.
But it's worth it, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's worth it because Jesus is with us. He gives us this promise of what lies ahead and that he will receive us into his kingdom for all eternity.
Mm.
But the one thing I wanted to kind of end with, Rob, is that our story is linked to Stephen.
Mm.
I mean, it spans thousands and thousands of years, but were it not for Stephen and him sticking his neck out, we would the gospel may not have gone to, you know, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Not have reached the western suburbs of Sydney.
Mm.
And so I think the invitation, especially as we head into Christmas, is just as Stephen has been part of our story, whose story could you be part of?
Mm.
Whose story could you be part of this Christmas as we look to celebrate the fact that God came into this world to rescue us? There's been a lady who I've seen outside my house every morning and every afternoon. She's the new, I think the technical term is the school crossing supervisor.
Oh, yeah.
At my kid's school. And look, I don't know her name, but we've chatted a couple times. This week I was kind of able to say, as she kind of was saying, oh, you come into this building, you go to this building, then you go to this building. Is it? I said, yeah, it's all owned by the church. I work for the church. And my prayer is that, you know, God will give me an opportunity. God would help give me those words to be bold so that I might be part of her story in coming to hear Jesus, coming to know Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think that's the invitation that all of us can play, no matter how big or small, but just that one extra step to nudge people towards Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah.
Why don't I pray as we finish
Thanks, brother.
Father, we thank you that you have given us a program to get on board with. You've given us your word, your message, your son, your spirit, and your word lays out clearly what it is you would have us do. And we pray that you would give us great boldness as we think about those who may come to know you, that we may be part of their story in coming to know you. Please be with us, equip us, empower us as we witness Stephen here. We would have the same power of forgiveness that he had to forgive others, also who may not be as happy with us as we share your word. And we pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.